Well, if you have your books, I'd like you to turn to page 150. Do we have extra books? Page 150, we're going to continue looking at Galatians 2:20, which we started last week. And I just want to read Galatians 2:20 again. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And we want to look at kind of those three different elements in this verse. And the first one, where he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that we have been crucified with Christ, and we no longer live? Pat?
Your old man is dead.
The old man, what is that?
The sinful, pre-regenerate sinner that you were.
Okay.
Is died upon Christ, and you were cleansed with his blood.
That's right.
Now we're still sinners, but he paid the price for us. Mm-hmm.
Excellent. Brian, did I see your hand? No? Did she summarize it all? Okay. And so what she was saying about the old man dying, and you think about this, the old man was under the control of the passions of the flesh. And you were really under the dominion of sin before you were regenerated. And that one has died. And so if you're a new person through faith in Jesus Christ, you're no longer under the dominion of sin. It's no longer sin who's your master, but you have a new master now. And so you're dead to that old way of life, everything that defined you beforehand. Now, can you give examples of things that used to define who we were when we were the old man, but that don't define us anymore? Guts.
Always looking out for yourself.
Living for yourself?
Yeah.
Can you give me specifics of what that looks like?
You know, whether it comes to your job, whether it comes to your family, whether it comes to whatever you want to do, just pretty much before you're regenerated, it's just out of yourself. Mm-hmm. What do I want?
That's right.
What makes me feel good? What will get me to where I want to go?
Mm-hmm. So kind of worshiping yourself in some ways. Yeah.
It goes along with that, but you see spiritual things. Like, normally right now, if you weren't a Christian, you'd be in bed sleeping, getting up, have coffee, reading the paper, or whatever.
Yeah.
So if you're desiring to go to church and you're preaching and be around other believers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. So you no longer want to just do things that please you. You want to do things that please God. Eric?
The list of the works of the flesh, you relate to God.
Mm-hmm. And what are those?
Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Fill the blanks.
And so that doesn't define you anymore.
I find myself on a daily basis just weighing what I do all through the day. Like, if I come across something kind of busy, and I'll say, I really need to put in the work for the Lord. And I know the difference. You feel it. You know right from wrong. And you know what Christ wants you to do. And it's not always pleasant.
Yeah. Yvette?
I think of the unregenerate life and unable to truly love, like the 1 Corinthians 13 type of life, where their love is more selfish, it's more to meet their own needs, it's self-satisfaction, like they're doing good, so it's really to pump themselves up, and they're more defensive, whereas sacrificial love, and to, you know, keep track of people's wrongs, of how they've been wrong, you know, defensiveness. It's not there with true sacrificial love.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's right. And I think I mentioned that last week, where sometimes when people want to do good in the world and they're not saved, it's because they feel good about themselves. And they like what others say about them too when they do these things. And so the true love is that you do it for God's glory, not just to make yourself puffed up, but you're actually doing it selflessly. And that's very different. And now, that doesn't mean that you know, we don't struggle with these things anymore. Of course, we struggle because we're still living in a sin-cursed world. We still have to battle with the flesh. But what we're looking at is that this is not our identity anymore. And we are not under the dominion of sin anymore. So there's a difference between someone who struggles against sin and falls and then comes back up, and someone who's just living in it. And we're saying that you don't have to live in it, because you've died to this master, you've died to this old way of life, and you have everything that you need to live a different life. And that brings me to the second one. It says, Christ lives in me. Now, what difference does it make that Christ is living in us?
He is the ruler of our hearts. He's the one that guides us and does his work through us.
Mm-hmm. So He rules. Now, just think about, for example, if you're driving the car and you only have one steering wheel, and you think, okay, if I'm driving the car, then no one else can drive it. And so in order, let's say you want the Lord to take control, you have to let go of the steering wheel. And in order for Christ to be in charge, you have to let go. You have to let Him take over and take control. Oh, there's a song about that? I didn't know that.
What do you have to answer? It's Corey Rockefeller.
Oh, okay. I'm not a country guy, so.
I don't say
I don't. No, I've never heard those ones. But essentially, like Yvette was saying, you know, He's the one who is the master, who's in control of your life now. And He rules in your heart if you believe in Him. And so think about this. If He's the one who has control and He's the one who rules in your life, then He's going to give you His power, something that you don't have. Because if you were doing it in your own strength, you could only go so far. But you have access to something that is supernatural, something that is absolutely powerful to help you to live the life that you should live and to glorify God. And so you understand that this is really the new identity. It's not that you have a better self. It's not just a better Pierre-Luc. It's actually a new person altogether. And actually, I took the back seat and Jesus is taking the front seat. And so the third one is, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so what does it mean to live by faith?
You trust in God in all things, in Christ. You trust Him to help you in all ways. I mean, my life is so different now because I thought I was so confident and, you know, on and on and on. But now I know how inept I am. So mm-hmm. every time I'm doing something, I ask God, please help me, because I can't do this by myself. And you know what? He always seems to help me. Because I like to tinker with things, and I'm not really very good at it. But it's kind of fun. And so I ask Him for help, and He always helps me.
That's good. So you trust in Him,
yeah,
and you look to Him.
More, yeah.
Okay.
But you don't have. You don't feel anxious as much as you do when you're by yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you have somebody with you helping you, being there. There's somebody, so He's there with you
mm-hmm.
through all your trials and tribulations.
Mm-hmm. So you draw near to Him.
Know.
Yeah. And so when you look at this, basically you're setting your eyes on the Lord. And you're staying close to Him. And you also have a different goal. You understand the direction that you were taking when you were just living in the flesh was different than the direction that you're taking when you set your eyes on the Lord. And so everything that you do in life has a different purpose. You have a different purpose for living. And I want to read a quote here from the book. He says, "We base our lives on the fact that because Jesus lives in us, we can do what is right in desire, thought, word, and action, no matter what specific blessings or sufferings we face. Our potential is Christ. When we really believe this and live it out, we start to realize our true potential as children of God. We start to see new and surprising fruit mature in our lives." Now, what does the author mean by surprising fruit?
You live a better life. It's peaceful, it's calming, and you also can reach out to people, I think, to help them and not be so, you know, self-involved, look what I'm doing, but you want to help other people because you love God,
mm-hmm.
and you just want to kind of spread that around.
Okay.
It's just, you're different.
Okay. Shana?
I think along with that, too, with the surprising fruit, I would be, you know, instead of just living for yourself in the box, that now the possibilities have opened, how the Lord can use various gifts, you know, various things that He's given to you to bless other people. And now, you know, a lot of those things are surprises, you know, different situations that you didn't think would be a good thing. And, you know, now, surprisingly, you know, it's really wonderful.
Yeah. Angela?
When I think of surprising fruit, I think of God takes you to places you wouldn't expect, that you never thought you'd be able to do before you were saved. Love certain people that are unlovable or horrible people, you know, or do things that you never, ever would imagine you could have the ability to do.
Yeah, that's right. And that's exactly what he's getting at. You see, if you were in your old self, you never would have thought you could do these things. Sometimes there are people who can't love. There are people who can't overcome a certain sin. And with the Lord's grace, you will see things in your life that you weren't even expecting. Did I see other hands? Gail?
Well, I think that a lot of this is tied to obedience. It pleases God when we as His daughters and sons rely and trust Him completely. And it frees His character to bring things into our lives that are surprising because we have been obedient to trust Him and rely upon Him, and so His character can flow.
Mm-hmm.
Because I mean, I'm not saying this way. There, the fruit, it's Him bringing us. It's like He's putting the apples on the tree,
mm-hmm.
and He's even made the tree. And so we're benefiting from all of the blessings of that. It's not like it's a formulary, but it is. You can see Him as you look back. You can see, especially as all things work together for good. It's praiseworthy then because you see that He's the fruit maker, He's the tree maker, and then we're just getting to participate in it.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're going along with all of this, and so then it's. You look back and you go, wow, without a walk with Him, none of this would be in our path.
That's right.
There would be no tree-lined street.
Mm-hmm.
It would be a wasteland, a desert land.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know,
yeah,
it's a sweet thing.
That's right.
To the believer.
And He makes your path straight in a way that you would not expect otherwise.
That's right.
That's right. Did I see another hand? Yes.
Real quick, I was just going to say, talking about the surprising part of it, I guess I get surprised by the parts of my life that get invaded by my relationship with God. You know what I mean? It's surprising sometimes. The little things, also mm-hmm. the big things, but how it seems to have an effect over my whole person.
That's good. That's right. And so you look at this and you see in the small things and the big things that the Lord essentially is taking over. And that's a good thing, and it changes things. Now, have you ever seen surprising fruit in someone? someone that you knew got saved, and all of a sudden that person started changing and you were surprised by it. Have you ever seen that?
Yes.
Okay, can you give me examples?
Nancy.
Nancy?
You know, Pastor Massey brought something to my mind that in all the years, I don't know why I never put the words together, but he was talking to somebody about the fruits of repentance. And I think we typically assign fruits to belief and all other kinds of things. But it was sort of like the light bulb went on to, you know, the fruit of repentance. And so we all consider those moments that we have in our life, or as we've observed people, as you suggested, who've repented. There's a certain, for example, joy in seeing, oh my goodness, you know, I myself or that loved one or whomever is on their face before a holy God. Mm-hmm. And it just, the joy just spreads, you know, like wildfire, because it's such a wonderful thing to participate in, the fruit of repentance.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think we sometimes are a bit constrained in looking at how fruit plays out. It can play out in many different categories of our walk with God, including that repentive side.
That's right.
And I think that's a real strength of the Reformed Baptist, frankly, that I have seen, is that the pastor, teachers, and so forth bring that to the forefront. And it's not something you hear in a lot of pulpits.
Mm-hmm.
Not at all.
In the world we're in today.
I
think that we're really missing the wellspring of that fresh water because we avoid that whole topic typically. I don't know if other people have noticed. I mean, I haven't.
Absolutely.
Yeah. But it's a rich thing, and yet the preachers don't want to talk about it because they don't want to run people off. You know, so.
Yeah.
But the life of the church is essential that we are repentant people.
That's true. Yeah?
I do have an example of surprising fruit, and actually the Lord used it to bring me back to Him. My cousin growing up, we grew up in the church, and I, you know, was into following God and learning about Him, and she believed it, but kind of in her head and cynical about some things and kind of rebellious. She would do her own thing. She even ended up marrying a Muslim, and we all learned she did not to do that. But after her marriage, at 2 years after having a child, her child was diagnosed with leukemia at 2 years old, and she suffered tremendously through that. The Lord used that to humble her and, you know, brought her to repentance. And in the years following that, I was out of fellowship around that time, and I just saw this huge change in her that it was shocking because I never saw her that way, where she would just, she would only talk about the Lord, scriptures would be flowing out of her mouth. I mean, she was just a new person, and there was all this fruit in her life, and that really made an impression on me. That is what I want. I want to go back to the Lord, and it was a huge influence on me. It changed my life just to see the fruit in her life and how much the Lord had changed her life and mind and everything. And she's still, you know, serving wholeheartedly.
Mm-hmm.
It's beautiful.
Yeah.
That kind of goes along with what Charles Stanley says. He says that you really need to pray for trials and tribulations for family members, and children, and your family. And let them go through some hell, because it's the only way to give to the knees.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's how we got here, isn't it? Isn't that how we got here?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Exactly.
I don't know. I wouldn't wish for people to suffer, although I know that God uses it. Yeah. Yeah. It's true. I mean, whenever you see someone going through a difficult situation, it's an opportunity for them to humble themselves and to repent. And we should recognize that opportunity when it comes. And so we see that the Lord can use all kinds of ways, whether it's different fruit, like loving people whom you could not love otherwise, or just repenting from certain sins, or humbling yourself. And you see that this fruit can be surprising sometimes because it's out of character. And that's exactly what the Lord does, is that He puts something new in us. He puts something that we did not have in our own natural selves. And I want to look at something. So understanding what this verse is teaching us, I want to look at a scenario, and I want you to discuss it maybe in teams of four or something. And I want you to say how you would counsel such a person. Okay, based on what you have just learned, how would you counsel someone who is addicted to meth?
Meth?
Someone is addicted to meth, and you have to counsel that person according to what you have learned in this verse. And I want you to discuss it in teams of four, and then we're going to go and discuss it. We have about 5 minutes. Well, let's leave that open.
I do tell you, I'm not a
Okay. It's already been 5 minutes. It's time to see if we have good counselors here. So, okay. Let's ask the first team. How would you counsel? People are still chatting. Okay, we're going to go and discuss it. And so, I'd like everyone's attention for a second. Okay, let's ask the first team. How would you counsel someone who's addicted to math? Yes.
We're thinking a few different ways, but one of them was that they have to go to Christ and be made a new man because there's just too many holes in the boat to try to fill. You won't even see them all. You know what I mean? Even in, so that's basically it.
So basically showing them that they can't just fix themselves.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Just focus on the behavior. Mm-hmm. You never get anywhere with that.
Yeah, because if someone is trying to fix himself, he's addicted to meth, what would he try to do?
Going to rehab.
Yeah, but see, in rehab, then they make you kind of acknowledge that
you don't have power
over it, and a higher power isn't going to help you. You know,
well,
so it's kind of like they're borrowing.
Well, and I think Gus is right because a lot of these programs, it's like they borrow from the Christian worldview, but then they're missing the substance often. They say it's a higher power, it's kind of out there, mm-hmm. but you really don't have that power in and of yourself. And so some people, they have some good Christian counseling, and so they will say yes, they will give you the counsel that it's Christ and only Him who can do this. And so then those are good programs, and so that's the problem. If a drug addict says, well, I'm going to go to some of these rehab programs, and then they just have kind of that vague concept of God, you don't really have power in that. You need the substance. You need Christ Himself, not just a vague idea of God. And so that's a good one. So basically, you tell the drug addict that you can't do it on your own. You can't just fix yourself. You need to become a new person in Christ. So that's the first step. Now, what about Bob, Gail, and Lynn?
You have a very small window of opportunity. You may know the person, but you don't know at what point that they're willing to listen to a degree.
Mm-hmm.
You just have such a small window. You basically just have to state the truth. If you find that person, they state the truth, tell them about the Lord. You try to come across as not a know-it-all, and you say, I don't know enough because that wasn't my situation, but you might be able to pull in something that you have experienced and you have talked to the Lord about, and it's been your problem, so you don't look like you're just basically know-it-all.
So basically you want to humble yourself.
Exactly.
And say, I'm in the same boat.
Exactly.
Where I also, in the flesh, am guilty and under the control of sin. Even though the sin may be different, it's just as bad.
And I think about how often she's worked with Richie and so forth. And I know that she was basically saying too, that you take it from that point, and then you kind of automatically every day slip over again and pray for that person.
Mm-hmm.
Just like we're just talking about this gentleman was released.
Yeah.
Look how long that took.
Yeah. Yeah. What about Eric, Angela? What would you counsel to that person?
Well, tell them that unless they ask for Christ to change their heart, and He does it, that they're not going to succeed with their getting clean from their addiction.
Mm-hmm.
That in their own power and in their own strength, they're not going to succeed.
Mm-hmm.
You know, make sure that they understand the gospel, the redemptive power of Christ, that He can remove their heart of flesh, or heart of stone, replace it with a heart of flesh, and that's how they'll get clean from their addiction.
Mm-hmm. So you actually tell them to pursue the Lord. You say, look to Him and actually ask Him to save you. Because you can't just say, well, I'll give up on yourself. You have to give them something to replace it. And so actually encouraging people to seek the Lord and say, look, pray to Him. Go to Him and don't stop praying until He does something in you. Until He actually saves you. And you will see some change happening. What about Nancy, Shana, and Roger?
Well, I was a neighbor with someone that had enough problems. And so I've never seen the like of it. I really don't know what the effect, why they do that, what it does to them.
Mm-hmm.
But people lose teeth. They are racks of bones. So I felt like I was remiss in some area.
Mm-hmm.
Because I didn't talk about God, and I told him I prayed for him, and I did a lot, and he went to rehab twice, but it was like just watching him sink into hell. It was the most frightening thing.
Mm-hmm.
And so I felt like I was remiss. I should have talked more about Christ, that was his only hope, because that's all of our only hope. So I felt like, but you know what, being a widow, he was right next door. So I felt like I just put a kind of a line between us.
Mm-hmm.
Because it wouldn't be too, you know, to get too personal with him. I thought that was a mistake.
Mm-hmm.
And I probably should have done more about repentance, about asking Jesus Christ to help him. Because like you say, we can't do anything by ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
We only have Christ living on for sinners.
Yeah.
So I felt terrible about it.
Yeah.
But I did pray and try to help him in a lot of different ways about rehab and that kind of thing. But you're right about that. They don't really get to the sin in all of us. So
mm-hmm.
it's important, I think, that we express how Christ can change us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the hope that they have in Christ. Yeah.
I've seen that a lot. They're exhausted because every day they have to support a habit.
Mm-hmm.
And they're afraid of getting sick. And so they start conniving and figuring out ways to do all that. And it becomes burdensome. And they become depressed and stuff. It's just, and then everything's deteriorating on them. So if you know the Lord and you tell them how they can be relieved of all that and that miserable existence, and that the feelings that they do get from those drugs are false, it's a lie, and it wears off. But they can have the love of God and the love of Jesus, and it'll never wear off. They can mm-hmm. be happy and be released of that, and live for the Lord, and be a whole person without those chemicals
mm-hmm.
and the ugly things that go with it. Not just putting it in your mouth or your veins.
Mm-hmm.
Your whole life changes everything. The way you relate to the world.
Yeah, that's right. And so when you look at these. We had this example of someone who's addicted to meth. But the counsel that we give to that person is no different than the counsel we would give to someone else in any other sin. Because it's always the same thing. You see, whatever sin is controlling someone, that person needs to understand that in and of ourselves, we can't do this. It's not just drug addicts. It's anyone. You just can't overcome your sinful nature on your own. And so you need the Lord Jesus to come and to take over. And if He comes and if you believe in Him, He will start doing His work in you. And that is what you tell to someone who's a slave to sin. You say you need to ask Him to take over, to believe in Him.
I was thinking of the diagram we did a couple of weeks ago while we were talking. And that is not a drug issue anyways. It's a heart issue.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not an adultery issue. It's a heart issue. It's not a fill-in-the-blank work of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
That isn't the issue.
Yeah.
It's a heart issue.
Yeah. And that's why for us, even if we are believers, we need to continue seeking more His face and asking Him to take more and more control of our hearts, because we need to put more sin to death, and we need to continue recognizing that we don't have it in and of ourselves. And that's why every day you pray, God, keep sanctifying me, keep changing me, because I want to put more sin to death. I can't do this on my own. And so we need to continue moving that way. And the author, he says that if you understand this, then there are three redemptive implications. The first one, he says, you will live with personal integrity, and you will be willing to examine yourself in the mirror of God's Word. Now, what is the problem if we refuse to look at ourselves biblically? What is the problem?
We can't change.
You can't change. Why not?
Because we're stubborn sinners, and we love our sin.
Mm-hmm. So you refuse to recognize the sin. Yeah.
I think there's nothing wrong with
it. Yeah, exactly.
I'm all right. I haven't killed anybody yet.
Yeah, that's right. And that's a big... yeah, go on.
Sometimes people, you tell them about sin, they go, I'm not a sinner. I don't steal or hurt anybody or anything. But yes, you are a sinner. Because you're not... Your thought, word, and deed, and in your heart all day long, you can't control not sinning. You have to have Jesus there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes? You lost it. Okay. Well, when you think about that, if we don't recognize this, then we might not be willing to examine ourselves.
I'm sorry, I remember.
Yes.
If we don't look at ourselves biblically, then by what standard are we going to judge ourselves by? And then, so if we don't look at ourselves biblically, we're going to judge ourselves by the world standards, which is not right.
Yeah, that's right. And so we start making up our own rules, our own standards, and we become self-righteous. And you think about this, I mean, there are different types of people who would refuse to look at themselves biblically. You can think of even people who think that they can be perfectly holy without any fault. Think about this. If you see someone who believes that they are perfectly holy, they will refuse to examine themselves. They will think, you know, I'm righteous. That's what they think. You know, whatever source they think they're getting it from, they think, you know, I don't have faults, and so therefore I can just continue living the way I do. And I've seen that. These people, they refuse. When you start pointing out their sin, they don't want to acknowledge it. And so that actually makes them even slaves of sin, because they refuse to even acknowledge the sin that is in their lives, because it would make them look bad. And so if you recognize that, no, actually, you are bad, you are quite horrible, and you need to admit that, then you will recognize your sin. You will be willing to look at it and say, yes, it's there. And I need Christ. I need more of Him, because this is who I am apart from Christ. And so the second thing is that he says you will create a climate of grace in your relationships. You will forgive as you have been forgiven. You will be merciful about the sins of others, based on the mercy that you yourself have received from Christ. Now, how does knowing that you must die to yourself and depend on the grace that Christ offers you, how does that help you to deal with others?
I think you're more compassionate, because you know what a sinner you are, so you can have compassion for others, because they don't know Christ, and they don't know how to go to Him and repent of their sins, so they're living a horrible life.
Yeah.
With no hope.
Mhm. So I think Gail and Bob were mentioning this, where, you know, you acknowledge your own fault, you humble yourself. Because if I go to someone and I'm very harsh towards their sin, it's because I'm not recognizing my own sin, and I'm putting myself higher than the other person. And so,
your hand can help you out because you can point the bottom. There's three fingers pointing back.
Yeah.
Let's imagine for a moment that the Bible was full of the Davids and the Joshuas and all the greats, and it was all nothing but how fabulous they were, how perfect they were. We would not be, I mean, that's one of the compelling aspects of the scriptures, is that it resonates with that lost part. We see ourselves in them.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's a plague of the church. If we present ourselves as all pulled together,
mm-hmm.
where we aren't looked at as being authentic people. We're looked at as being kind of automaton Christian people.
Yeah.
And the world says, I don't relate to these people at all, because I know how screwed up I am. I mean, the world kind of knows they're screwed up. And we give off an impression that we're just so pulled together, and we've just got our act together, and da-da-da-da-da. When in fact, you know, we need to be more vulnerable, not less, with the people that are in our neighborhoods and in our community.
Mm-hmm.
And we're in this boat, as was mentioned earlier, this leaky boat,
mm-hmm.
together.
Yeah.
But I fear that the church has become this sort of sanctimonious, and we've whitewashed it to make it look good on the outside, but inside we are corrupt in our mm-hmm. own self. But we're not willing to give it up. But the Bible gives it up.
It's a scary thing to do.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
That people will actually put you down and say, well, he's or she's not that great. And
nice.
And when you recognize, again, when you look back to the truth that actually you are to die to yourself, because you and your own selfish nature are just a mess, then that forces you to humble yourself and to say, look, you can embrace someone who's sinning and say, we are just as guilty before God, and we need the same grace that Christ has to offer. And you can encourage that person, why don't you walk with me? And we're going to walk together, because we both need to go in that direction.
I think that's one of your strengths, Pastor, is that you are willing to be vulnerable with your people.
Well,
it gives us permission.
It's not intentional sometimes.
It gives us permission to be open with you and with one another.
Right.
Not that you're, and you do it with a man, you know, you do it temperate properly, but you're not afraid to say, I've had a week of struggle.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it's funny how we human beings are. It makes me feel good. It just made me feel good that you have it. It lets me breathe. It lets me feel like I can be human, I can be saved, but my own pastor is struggling, and I don't want that for him. But we are in the soup together. And isn't it funny how it makes us feel stronger when we are open with one another?
Well, I've never been in a group of people that we're able to confess our sins and talk about our shortcomings and that we are sinners and stuff. And when I go across the street, I had an incident. I went across the street and they were talking about Adam and Eve. And so he mentioned some other sister. And I said, no, that's not true. But I always say, hey, I'm a sinner. I sin every day. Just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean I don't sin, because I do. So it sort of disarms them, because I don't want them to think that Christians are holier than thou because we're sinners like everybody else.
Mm-hmm.
So that there was one man, I couldn't figure out, but he doesn't want to hear it. His wife's a believer. He doesn't want to hear it. And he seems like a nice little man that's so turned away from anything godly.
Mm-hmm.
It's really scary.
Yeah.
But I try. There was a bunch of young men there, so I tried to, you know, give them the gospel, and I offered them a Bible. But you know, who knows what would happen?
Yeah. So it's good to recognize this, and like we see here, the third thing that the author mentions is that you will act with courageous grace and constructive truth. And when you think of that, the gospel will lead you in places that otherwise you would not go. You know, you can say, I will walk this walk. Otherwise, I wouldn't have wanted or had the strength to walk it. And you can even take others by the hand and say, let's go together through this. You know, imagine you're looking at the valley of the shadow of death. You're saying, you know what? I'm going to go through it. You know why? Because the Lord is with me. I'm not on my own. And you can tell someone else, if the Lord is with you, you can go through this. The Lord will be your strength. He will provide what you need to make it through. And that makes all the difference in the world, because otherwise, you know, someone can despair and just say, I can't do it. Well, that's true. You say, you can't do it. But the Lord can do the impossible. Even though you've failed over and over again, trust me, if the Lord gives you His strength and His power, you can do it. But you need to look to Him. All right. Let's end this and let's pray. Dear God, we thank You so much for this truth that if we believe in Jesus Christ, that is the death of the old man, and it's the new life that we have through Christ. We thank You that we have access to a great power, the same power by which You raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We thank You, Lord, that even though we have failed in so many ways over and over again, that we know if we believe in Jesus and if we look to You, that You can provide victory even in places where we did not have victory before, because it's Your power, because it's Your love, and we pray that You would do so in us. Lord, we confess together as a church that we are sinners, that even as believers, we still sin and we still struggle and we still fall in so many ways. But God, we trust that even in the places where we have fallen, even this week, that You can provide victory, that You can provide new and surprising fruit even in our lives. May You do so, Lord. May You surprise us by taking over in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.